you for this evening. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you for this training center. Thank you for Apostle Thompson and the vision that you've given him for this training center. Thank you for the students that are participating in this training center, those that are here in Darrell and those that are watching online. Father, we thank you for all the other instructors. May you grace them in the way that you needed to be graced so that we can help Apostle accomplish this vision. We give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time we were together, we began to talk about recognizing those who would join our lines or join with us or come into covenant with you. We went over three. Tonight we'll be on the fourth one. That's chapter 9. The fourth principle for those who choose to connect is that they acknowledge the grace of God upon the leader's life. You must recognize the grace that rests on the leader's life. If you can't recognize that grace, then it will be impossible for you to connect, impossible for you to submit, impossible for you to catch a hold of the agenda that God has given them. So you must recognize the grace that is on their life. Another word we like to use for grace is favor. There's some people in the body of Christ God just has their hand on. There's a reason for it. It's not, and the reason for God having their hand on them is not that they're better than anybody else. That's who God's chosen. And here's what we have to learn. Instead of, and this is why ego and pride has to be killed. Instead of becoming jealous or envious, we could, when we connect to them, we help them. Go to Genesis 12 chapter. We receive the same benefits that they received. Genesis the 12th chapter. Of course, we read this a number of times. If you've read this a number of times, Genesis the 12th chapter, the first verse. It says, now the Lord has said unto Abram, who are you talking to? Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. All right. And make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. He went on to say, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance. Further, you read further on, you'll find out that Abraham became very rich. Lot became very rich. They became so rich that the land that they were dwelling on couldn't hold the both of them. So their servants began to squabble. And so instead of, listen, watch this, very key. This is a principle here that a lot of people just don't, they don't grab. God talked to who? Abram, right? Hey, the Bible said Abram left with Sarah and Lot. Who God talked to? Abram. God didn't talk to anybody else. He talked to Abram. He left. Because of God talking to Abram, everybody that got in contact or connected with Abram prospered, including Lot. So their servants began to squabble over land, over water rights, I think it was, if I remember correctly. They were squabbling over water. And Abraham said, man, Lot, ain't no sense us fighting. Look, you pick, look up and you pick which direction you will go in. You go that direction, I go the other. Lot picked his head up and looked at the most profitable, what he thought was land there was, and said, I'll go this way. Okay, and Abraham said, I'll go that way. But what he didn't realize is that God had told Abram to leave. And he on, the only reason why Lot got to leave was because of Abram. So therefore, and this is what gets me all the time in the body of Christ, how Christians get connected to and covenant with someone and their life begins to move in the right direction, then all of a sudden, the season over, or now they feeling themselves. And now I'm anointed. Until they disconnect. Why we can't just learn from Lot? When you from day one recognize the grace that is upon your leader's life, then God know he can trust you to go further. How many see that? Go with me to 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter. First Chronicles, the 12th chapter, the 18th and the 18th verse. And then the spirit came upon Amasa, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thy son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Here is one of David's captains recognizing the value of Dave, of his relationship with David, because the hand of the Lord is upon David. They recognized that there was something unique about David. There was something different about David. There was something, it's simple. Results. All of them was running. These are the same guys that were running from Goliath. They seen this young man come straight out the pasture with some rocks and a slingshot and kill the man that they all feared. He did it with rocks and a slingshot. God will always use the least of humanity to do the greatest of his work. He never looking for somebody who's capable on their own. Saul even offered David his armor. David said, "Nah, I don't need that. It just don't look right. I'm going to go with what God gave me." Because David understood the grace upon his life, but it's not only good for David to understand, those that were around him have to recognize the grace. So they understood that there was something on David that would set all of them free. Those who join in alliance with those who you join, those your leaders that you join with, you must understand God's purpose and destiny for their lives. You must understand the purpose and destiny for their lives, because if God connected you to them, if you understand the purpose and destiny of their lives, it will help you to discover the purpose and destiny of your life. How many see that? See, the reason why most people don't ever discover the destiny or purpose of their lives is because they're being isolated. Your purpose and destiny was never to be isolated. Your purpose and destiny is always connected to somebody else. Always. So if I don't understand the purpose and destiny of my leader, then it's going to be hard for me to discover the purpose and destiny God has for me, because it's tied to the purpose and destiny of my leader. You need to be able to see the sovereign hand of God move on their behalf. Point blank. You got to be able to see something that God is doing for them that God ain't doing for nobody else. If a leader does not have the sovereign hand of God on them, then they need to be finding somebody with the sovereign, could be connected to with the sovereign hand of God on them. Why? Because when you're able to connect to something that is greater than you, everybody has to do it. Everybody has to do it. When you connect to somebody greater than you, it pulls your destiny out of you. So you have to learn to recognize the graces on your leader's life. There are too many Nicodemuses in the body. Too many that want a private session, but don't want to go through the front door. Want to come through the back door, but don't want to go through the front door. Listen, at LTMA, we shut all the back doors. You come through the front or don't come at all. See, that's the way our church needs to be. You need to come through the front door. Don't come at all. Why? Because kingdom is about covenant. Kingdom is about building covenant and building relationships. So there's no room for self-centeredness. There's no room for selfishness. There's no room for not understanding that God wants to use you in a special way. No reason to not understand that. So if God wants to use me in a special way, I don't know how God want to use me. So God will place you with somebody that can help develop you. But if you don't recognize the grace, Paul said, Paul began to tell, I think it was the Philippians, ye are partakers of my grace. That's amazing for Paul. Paul said, ye are partakers. He didn't say God's grace. He said, you are partakers of my grace. Other words, Paul was letting them know that apostolically, when we come together in covenant, that's why Paul said this in Philippians. Go to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Watch this. Because a lot of us quote this scripture and don't realize how Paul said it. Philippians, the fourth chapter. The 19th verse. And it's Paul talking to the Philippians. Okay. Paul talking to the Philippians. Watch what Paul say. Paul said, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, you got to catch that. That's apostolic talk. I call it AP talk. That's apostolic talk. Paul was saying, but my God. Okay. So what? So wait a minute. Why is it his God? Why is it his God? That wasn't what Paul was saying. Paul's saying, but my God. Now, if you connect to this agenda, he becomes your God. So then he said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Paul was actually saying, God is going to meet your needs because you've connected to his agenda. So Paul was able to speak prophetically and speak apostolically over them and said, listen, my God is going to supply all of your needs. Why? Because you have decided to help God achieve his agenda in the earth realm. Amen. See, the problem is when we go to quote the scripture, you cannot quote the scripture outside of government. See, people who quote this scripture outside of government does not recognize the grace that is on somebody else's life. Apostle Thompson just was talking the other day about witness. Jesus did not go into ministry until he had a witness, a human witness. Abraham did not fully come into covenant with God until Melchizedek showed up. When Melchizedek showed up in that fit, go to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Talking about recognizing grace. Recognizing the grace is on our leader's life. Genesis, the 15th chapter. Go to the right above the 15th chapter, go to the 18th verse. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, meaning he blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine hands into thy enemies. And he, meaning Abram, gave Melchizedek what? Tithes of all. That was Abraham recognizing the grace that was on Melchizedek's life. Now watch what happens when he did this. A precedent was set here, a spiritual precedent. See, God had tried it twice. God had tried it twice, trying to deal with man without human accountability. He tried it twice. He tried it once with Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve had it made. They were talking directly to God. They were dealing with God directly. But there was no accountability. He tried it again with Noah. He cleared the earth and said, I'm going to start over again with Noah and his family. And some kind of way, Satan slipped back in. So now you got all this coming up again. So God said, okay, I see, I'm going to fix this that by allowing some, you're going to have to be accountable to somebody here on earth. And God said, okay, Abraham, I'm talking to you now. But then God himself became flesh. That was God himself became Melchizedek. Just to receive tithes of Abraham. Now watch what happens now. Talking about Abraham was smart enough and is spiritual enough to recognize the grace that was on Melchizedek's life. Now here's the funny thing about it. The law of tithing hadn't been written yet. So how in the world did Abram know the tithe? Unless he was told by the Holy Spirit. So by him tithing to Melchizedek, it showed that he recognized the grace that was on Melchizedek's life. Now watch what happened in the 15th chapter. After these things, what things? Abram meet Melchizedek, then he tied to Melchizedek. So therefore, he's showing that he's recognizing the grace that is upon Melchizedek's life. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Wait a minute. The law was just there. The law was just there with him. Why? Well, because they didn't tell him right with him. Why are you saying that? He was just there with him. Because God was trying to establish accountability. Okay, now that you can recognize accountability, now I can tell you what I really want to tell you. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God told him right after he taught, he said, I'm going to be your protector and I'm going to be your never-ending money supply. That's what he told him. After he tithed to a human. Are y'all seeing this? Understanding that you have to recognize the grace that is upon somebody's life, especially when the grace is greater than yours. There are too many people that don't want to recognize the grace that is on their leader's life because they figure some way it diminishes them. It doesn't. When you recognize the grace on your leader, listen a minute. When you recognize the grace that is on your leader's life, it expands you. It increases you. Because it connects you to something or somebody that's going to pull your destiny out of you that God had planned for you. You must recognize that the supernatural hand of God is on your leader. If you can't see that or recognize it, you're in the wrong place. You have to recognize this. Go to Nehemiah, the second chapter. Nehemiah, the second chapter. The 18th verse. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. It's Nehemiah talking to them. Otherwise, he's saying, y'all ain't gonna better do nothing. The only reason why y'all gonna do what y'all doing is because the hand of the Lord is upon me. John, the third chapter, second verse, is talking, for no one can do these signs that you do. Somebody talking to God, talking to Jesus, unless God is with you. They have to recognize that the hand of God is upon our leaders. Nehemiah In order for you to connect properly to your leader and partner with them, you must be able to discern and recognize the measure of God's empowering grace on their lives. You have to recognize. If you don't, that's got to be one of the reasons why you connect. What they say in the business world. Here's what they say in the business world. If you're the smartest person in the room, then you need to find you another room. Because now you ain't going no further. So, let me bring it to the supernatural. If you're the most anointed person in the room, you need to go find you another room so that you can keep going. That's what Apostle does. Apostle Thomas does all the time. He's constantly looking for somebody that has an anointing that will bring him to another level. So that's why we never stop. That's why we keep going. That's why we keep moving. It's because we're always looking for that greater grace. How many see that? God, you must ask God to open your eyes to recognize that grace. If your eyes are not open to the grace that's on your leader's life, that may not be where you need to be. Because sometimes God closes people's eyes to see the grace. He don't let them see it. Why he don't let them see it? So they can move on. Because he know they're going to be problems later on. So he don't let them see it, so they move on out the way. When somebody don't recognize the grace of the Apostle Thomas' life, I'm like, cool, it's okay. That's fine. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, I'm an apostle to you. It's 1 Corinthians 9, first verse. He said, if I'm not an apostle, why I know I'm an apostle to you? For the mere works that's happening in your life. Those Corinthians began to understand the grace that was on the Apostle Paul's life. And that's the reason why Apostle Paul was able to impart so much to them, because they recognized the grace that was on his life. God will sometimes protect our houses and our leaders by allowing certain people's eyes to be shut to the grace that is on their lives, so that they won't mess it up for the rest of us. See, ain't no sense in fighting if you ain't got to fight. Ain't no sense stirring up no hornet's nest if you can go around it. Ain't no sense in let them move up on up the road. You ain't got to try to convince them. You ain't got to argue with them. You just don't see it, baby, you just don't see it. If you can't recognize it, move right on ahead. Because I'm not going to let you come in here and mess this up for us. Remember I talked about earlier about how certain people, they connect with somebody that brings them to another level. And then they feel like, oh, I'm there now. I don't need that person no more. Sometimes God allows that to happen. He allows that person to prosper on purpose. Why? Once again, to get them out of the way. See, to get them out of the way. I believe that happened a lot to get him out of the way. To get him out of the way. He could have stayed, but I don't see. Watch this. Oh, here's another thing. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Listen to me very closely. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, this is very important. Now, this is very important. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, God made a statement. Abram made a statement to God and asked God a question. He said, right after he said, I'm your exceeding great reward. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. Abram asked God a question. He said, God, who am I going to leave all this to? Am I going to leave this to Eliezer, my servant? Or are you going to give me my own son? That's when God put him to sleep and reminded him and covered him and said, sure enough, you're going to get your son. There was something significant about this. Now, this is very key. Now, this is very key. The significance about the reason why Abram wanted a son so bad, because he knew without a son, or listen at me, without an offspring that was born in his house. Notice that's key words. Born in his house, he couldn't train them properly to keep God's agenda going. So sometimes there are people that will join us and God will allow them to get too big for their britches so they can move on, because Lot was not born in Abram's house. So watch this. I need to make sure that I'm born in the house. That's a personal decision. That I'm going to become as my leader become. That's why we talked about last chapter. What my leader loves, I love. What my leader hates, I hate. The Bible talks about Abram in that 14th chapter. He took 300 men that were born in his house and trained in his house to go fight his war. He didn't trust in anybody else. He had 300 of his own men that were, the Bible specifically said, that were born in his house. If you don't recognize the grace, it's impossible for you to be born in the house. So you are going to be that person that get too big for their britches and get ready to move on. And once you move on, it's going to be too late when you realize that it was my connection that caused all what's happening in my life. Are you seeing this? So sometimes there are people, Elijah, we talked about it last week. God told Elijah very clearly, I want you to anoint Elijah to be a prophet in thy room. Not just to be a prophet, but to be a prophet in thy room. Other words, I want you to train him to help you carry out the agenda that I've given you. He's not going to go do his own thing. He's going to do exactly what I designed you to do. Is that making sense? When you get somebody and you can recognize, see, I'm telling you all these keys so you can recognize these people, because it's easy to recognize these people, and it's necessary to recognize these people in our churches, so that even if it become our best friend, our best prayer partner, we can disconnect from them. See, here's the thing. I don't let anybody come to me and say anything negative about Apostle. Nothing. Not just because of my physical relationship, but because, more importantly, of my spiritual. Because I can't let nothing get in my ears that will cause me to have anything to block what he's saying to me. Why? What sense does it make for me to be against the very person God has connected me to? It wouldn't make sense for Elisha to be against Elijah. Because the God told Elijah, I want you to anoint him to be a prophet in thy room. So if I'm going to be in Elijah's room, ain't no sense in me hating on Elijah. Because if I hate on Elijah, that means I'm not going to be able to hear what Elijah is saying. Is this making sense? So you have to learn to recognize these people. That's why we're going over this, so you can recognize these people in your churches. No matter, you're going to run across them. You're going to run across them. It's inevitable. Because every church got them. They got people that they fake sons, they fake daughters. And the apostolic will always find them. The apostolic is like a boa constrictor. It will choke all the ego, choke all the pride out the room. Soon as I love apostles, I love apostles. Apostles come out and say, we ain't doing this no more. And it was the pet project that you had set up. What you gonna do now? Do you still recognize that grace? Or is apostle no longer anointed now? Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because when so you cannot hang around these type of people. When you hang around these type, for whatever respective church you're in, those that watch by internet, anybody who leaves Word of Life, I don't really have no conversation with them. Is that being ugly? I don't know. I mean, you call it ugly if you want. It really don't matter. It really don't matter to me, because if our only connection was Word of Life, then when we leave, there is no connection. Because once we do keep getting together, eventually the subject of something is going to come up about why you left. And so you're going to, they're going to have to tell you why they left. Then you're going to disagree with why they left. Either you disagree with it or you're going to, maybe they might be right. Maybe they might be saying something here. And they just sown a seed of discord. Do you know that one of the seven sins that God hates the most, one of them is sowing seeds of discord? Why is it people can't just leave on their own? Why the hell we got to have a group? Okay, you upset. The Lord talked. You say the Lord talked to you in your season. Oh, he didn't tell me that. So why are you trying to persuade? God hates that because it sows seeds of discord. So you have to recognize those people in the church that do not recognize the grace that is on that leader's life so that you can let them go on by their business. Let them move right along so that you won't be affected mentally, spiritually, or any other kind of way. Are you seeing this? The sixth principle for those who join in covenant is that they are concerned for national transformation rather than just personal benefits. Are you seeing this? Not just for personal concerns, but for national transformation. We are living beyond selfish agendas as we long to see a generation pressing in for common destiny and kingdom. Back to my, one of my favorite scriptures of all time, Matthew 6:33. God, I don't know how much planning we can get. He said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, or God's way. Listen to me, it are God's ways of doing things and his righteousness. In other words, doing it his way right. And God will add all these things to us. So the way that I get my need met, the way I get my desires fulfilled, is I have to see what God wants first. That means I have to check my ego and my pride at the door. And I have to check my motives. I have to check my motives. Why am I doing this? Why am I connected? Why I'm here? What am I here for? See, that's why giving has to be God. Most times God is checking our motives. See, if your only purpose for giving is to receive, then once you receive, there's no other reason to give. I hope that makes sense. If I give only to receive, then once I receive, there's no other reason to give. So I'm going to be blocking myself. So God didn't set it up that way. The Bible says, Matthew, the 6th chapter, I think the 24th verse, wherever a man's heart is, that's where his treasure will be also. Or wherever a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be also. You have to check your motives. So why are you connected to your leader? Why? What's the purpose? Why are you connected to your leader? Is it because they spoke a word in your life and it benefited you? I mean, that could have happened. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm not saying it shouldn't happen. It should happen. But that's why you're there. Are you looking beyond that now? Or are you just trying to look for the next word that can help you solve your problem? Are you seeing this? You must want the word of the Lord to become fulfilled in the lives and ministries of those who have a national kingdom mandate. You must want the agenda that God has placed on your leader's life to come to pass. See, think about this. You must truly want the agenda of your leader to come to pass in whatever region they're in. You must long for that. So, once again, we back to what I was talking about at the very beginning of our class in August, in September. We have to shift from a self-centric gospel to a God-centric gospel. If you're self-centric, you're not really concerned about the region or nothing. You just, Lord, I'm coming to get my word. Or, Lord, I'm just coming to get what I need out of church. Without ever asking God, God, where do I fit in into the agenda that you placed in my leader's heart? You must recognize that there is a higher regional or national agenda. You must not hijack the church or any other covenant that the church is connected to for personal gain. Each individual must be at their maximum capacity so that the total of our collective contributions will be channeled to the fulfillment of God's purpose for our lives. Selfish people always fall out of the race as they choose their own agendas along the way. You've seen them. You know some people now. Pastor ain't do this. I ain't like what Pastor did. That. I don't like what he did that time. I ain't appreciate that. Why she had to do it that way? I mean, why we ain't do it this way? You notice in 2 Timothy, you have to go there. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Demas had deserted Paul, but Luke stayed with him and others, which helped Paul finish his assignment on earth. You must encourage yourself not to become entangled in civilian pursuits so that you can finish the assignment with your leader. What I mean by civilian pursuits? That means stuff that just don't matter. Stuff that just ain't gonna make a difference. Not that become priority over helping achieve the agenda that God's assigned to your leader. The 7th principle, we'll close here. The 7th principle for those who connect to us and join to us in covenant is that they made covenant. This is my favorite one. They made covenant after they have been baptized in the spirit of sacrifice. Do you see that? So, in other words, sacrifice has to be an anointing. That's why they call it the spirit of sacrifice. Covenant relationships are not established with those who fail to value the relationship and crown it with the spirit of sacrifice. The price we're willing to pay reveals the value we place upon a relationship. Wow. Wow. Y'all see that? The price we are willing to pay reveals the value we place upon a relationship. You always somebody that has a spirit of sacrifice. If they're not willing to pay a price, they ain't gonna be worth nothing. Those who choose the following covenant must come ready with their measure of sacrifice. You must already have determined in your heart what you're going to sacrifice. When God first approached Abram, he was merely a sleeping bystander in the covenant. God had to put him to sleep. But all that changed in that 17th chapter when he had to circumcise himself. Oh, Lord, have mercy. God said, we're about to find out now if you really want this or not. What are you willing to sacrifice? What that was is Abraham was actually representing a cutting away of selfish motives. The cutting away of self. That's what circumcision is really about. The cutting away of self and saying I'm yielding to God. Without the sacrifice of the flesh, we cannot connect in the realm of the spirit. Abraham was giving us an example of what God was really asking us for. We have to get rid of our own personal agendas, get rid of everything that we want to happen, and say, God, let your will be done, not my will be done. Until we come to the point where Jesus came in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can't be trusted. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was saying, Lord, look, let's talk about this. Give you my paraphrase, my version. God, let's talk about this. Daddy, let's talk about this. Now, I know what I came here to do. But if you can do this some other way, now the time for you to speak up. But here's the key words. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine will be done. Not that my will be done, but that thine will be done. Jesus had the ultimate spirit of sacrifice. God is a spirit, and those who transact with God must step up or be caught up in the realm of the spirit. The cutting off of the flesh was the seal signifying that covenant was executed. The first time God spoke to Abraham, Abraham wasn't quite ready. So God waited 13 years before he showed up again, when Abraham had thus realized and was ready to be circumcised. Abraham wasn't ready to be circumcised in that 15th chapter. He wanted a son, but God said, you don't really know what this is going to cost you. Let me put you to sleep. But that second time God covered Abraham in the 17th chapter, Abraham was ready. God said, okay, now I can trust you. See, here's what's important. What's so important about Abraham and his trust for God was when Isaac was born, here it is, God has given Isaac to Abram. Given it to him. And now God comes and asks him for a sacrifice. Now, Abram had to trust God enough to give Isaac up. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is how much important it is that we not be with our own will, but be with the will of God, trusting him that he knows always what's right to do. If Abram had not sacrificed or attempted to sacrifice or had gotten to the point where he was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, God would not have had permission to bring Jesus into the earth realm. God works on the law of reciprocity. God cannot do nothing in the earth realm unless we give him permission. He can't do nothing. So God said, if I want to get my son into the earth realm and sacrifice him, I got to get somebody on earth that's willing to do it. So now what if Abraham at the time, because his name changed, what if Abraham wouldn't have had the spirit of sacrifice? What if he'd have been stuck, say, God, no, you gave me Isaac. No, you gave me Isaac. Don't be no Indian giver, God. You gave me Isaac. Now, why all of a sudden you come and ask for him back? Are you seeing this? See, selfish motives has no place in the kingdom. Your connection to your leader is opening the doors for future generations. This is why you must have a spirit of sacrifice. Without a spirit of sacrifice, God's agenda stops with you. It dies with you. The spirit of sacrifice always seals covenant with God. Spirit of sacrifice always seals covenant with your leader. Go to 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. King David talking, 24th chapter, 24th verse. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built the altar and burnt the offering, made a burnt offering to God. David did not want to give anything to God that didn't cost him nothing. David said, I'm not going to do this. This has to cost me something because I must signify my wanting to sacrifice something for God. There are many who will join at the times of celebration and share our joy, but only those who come to sacrifice with us know the value of all what that God is doing in our lives. Those that have the spirit of sacrifice, I close with this. Those that have the spirit of sacrifice know their part in covenant keeping. Without this is by far the most important characteristic that you need to have in covenant is knowing how to sacrifice. Knowing how to sacrifice. When you have a spirit of sacrifice, don't worry about what you're losing, because God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, God is not mocked. And it didn't say man is not mocked. It said God is not mocked. In other words, God ain't going to ever let you walk in the spirit of sacrifice without you being repaid some way, somehow, in some form, in some fashion that you're going to like. Jesus, the ultimate spirit of sacrifice. Think about this. He did his part in covenant keeping. Look how much of a sacrifice Jesus made. Jesus made a sacrifice. Look at the sacrifice now. Jesus sacrificed his life without one guarantee that anybody was going to accept his blood. Jesus did it simply because the Father needed it done. Without any guarantee that anybody was going to say the salvation prayer. Without any guarantee that he was going to have people become his become brethren with him, that would become sons and daughters of God. Without any guarantee, he sacrificed anyway. That's the spirit of sacrifice. Not looking for what I can get out of it, but simply doing it because I love you. Let me see that. Without the spirit of sacrifice, it will be literally impossible for you to walk in covenant. Without, you must have the spirit of sacrifice. If it don't cost you nothing, then the relationship ain't going to mean nothing to you. So I have to ask God. See, notice it's a spirit of sacrifice. I have to ask God. God, give me the spirit of sacrifice. Don't just assume you have it. Ask God for it. God, give me the spirit of sacrifice. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Y'all have a good night.